everyone. I hope you're all well this morning, not too hot and bothered. It's been very warm, hasn't it? Make sure that you keep cool when you need to this week, especially it's going to get even hotter, isn't it? Well, welcome to our time of worship this morning here at Desborough Baptist Church. Welcome if I know you really, really well. Welcome if I probably need to get to know you a bit better. Welcome to all those that are on Zoom. We're here as fellowship and we're here to worship together, aren't we? I don't think there are any notices this week, so let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we have this cool space this morning to come and worship you. We thank you that we can claim a promise that you've given us, Lord Jesus, that where two or three gather in your name, there you will be. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. Give us ears to hear you. Give us hearts, Lord, to engage with you, and give us ready feet to walk in your ways this morning, Lord. Bless this time of worship to us all, Lord, and speak into our hearts the message that you know each one of us as individuals needs to hear this morning, Lord. For we are here to praise and to worship you, Lord Jesus, because it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I thought we'd just go straight into a time of singing together. We come to church. What do we need to bring with us when we come to church? Nothing really, do we? Just bring ourselves and bring a willingness to praise God and to serve God. So we're going to stand and sing. Our music group's got the morning off, in case you haven't noticed, but we're going to stand and sing this. I approach the throne of glory. Nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. Let's stand and sing.
Fill me with your spirit.
good and gracious King. We can come to you, Lord, empty-handed and know that we will be accepted. And what a joy that is and what a comfort that is to us, Lord, because we know that we've done things that we shouldn't have done, Father God. We know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We know that we are sinful people, Father God. But we come to you and we say, Father, forgive us for our sinful ways. Forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. Forgive us for the moments when we've slipped up and said things and done things that have not been good in your eyes, Father God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be more like you day by day, transformed into your image by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. So a few Sundays back, we had Whit and Helen here. Now, that Sunday was a particular Sunday that we would normally celebrate something else. Does anybody have any idea what that was? I just heard someone say it. There you go. It was, after Pentecost, Trinity Sunday. So I decided, well, we'd go back. We shouldn't miss out on the Trinity, should we? So I thought we'd go back this morning and we would celebrate Trinity Sunday this morning. And I've got a piece of scripture I wanted to start with this morning. One you're all really familiar with. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 13:40. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we are so familiar with this, of course, because we often stand and hold hands at the end of a service and say this together as our closing prayer. And that's exactly what we did last week, wasn't it? Now, anybody remember what Nick was talking about last week? Fellowship. Oh, wait, he did well, didn't he? You all remembered. Well done. Fellowship, exactly. And as we were standing at the end of the service, and we were saying the grace together, in fellowship together, I had a little light bulb moment. There was someone missing. Who was missing? You're all shaking your heads. See, I've never thought of it either. We stand here at the end of the service, as fellowship together, we say the grace together. There's not just someone missing, there's a whole group of people missing. It's all of our young people. They don't get to share that with us because they've all gone to their Sunday social time together. And they don't get to share in that. And I thought, do you know what? We're going to do it the other way around today. So that our young people can experience this particular scripture and the way in which we say the grace together. Because this particular piece of scripture highlights the Trinity, isn't it? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So there are then, let's all stand together and join hands and let's say it. In case you're unfamiliar with the words, I put the words on the screen. So come on, youngsters, you've got to join hands. This is what we often do. It's a tradition here. So we say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Okay, please be seated, everyone. So like I say, today we're celebrating Trinity Sunday. Oh no, I've done it, haven't I? I've used one of those church words. Trinity. What on earth does Trinity mean? Crumbs. It's a horrible word, isn't it? I thought I was going to try and explain to you what Trinity was, and then I found somebody else to do a better job of it than me. So let's just watch this film for a moment.
There's only one God, but he is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is called the Trinity.
More explanation, please. What's a Trinity?
What's a Trinity?
That sounds like a big question, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Big questions with a back number!
What is a Trinity? That's a good question. Dr. Snivenhausen?
Yeah, a very good question. The word Trinity means three in one. Tri-unity. Three in one. This is God. He is one. The one true God. But the Bible talks about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and in the New Testament, God the Son.
So there are three gods?
No, the Bible tells us over and over that God is one, but God is made up of three persons. It's sort of like a triangle. A triangle has three sides, yet it is one triangle. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the three sides of God.
So God has parts?
No, this is where it gets tricky. God the Father isn't a part of God, he's completely God. And God the Son isn't a part of God, he's completely God. The same is true for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. All three persons are completely God.
That makes my head hurt.
Yes, it's a puzzler. Maybe a song would help.
Oh, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are God, all three are one. I hope this song can clear it up. The limits of a human brain will make it tricky to explain how one and three can be the same. But read the Bible and you'll see three persons in the Trinity. Three in one and two and three. Three persons in the Trinity. All in one, how could it be? Three persons in the Trinity.
So there are three persons within God, and each has a different role in God's rescue plan.
Does one of them juggle?
No, no juggling in the Godhead. Well, I take that back. I suppose there could be juggling in the Godhead, but it isn't mentioned in the Bible. The Bible teaches that God the Father launches the rescue plan so that we can live with Him again. He sends the Holy Spirit to help us do whatever He needs us to do in that plan. God led the Israelites through the desert and gave Moses the strength to stand up to Pharaoh. The Spirit of God filled the judges with power to save Israel from her enemies. When Saul became king, God sent His Spirit to help Saul defeat the Philistines. When Saul disobeyed over and over, God took His Spirit away. And now, in 1 Samuel, God fills David with His Spirit when Samuel anoints him as Israel's next king.
Cool. What about God the Son? What does He do?
Oh, that's the best part. But we won't get to it until the New Testament.
Oh, come on, give me a clue.
Well, it has something to do with a blessing for the whole world, the final promise God gave Israel. But I won't say any more.
Ooh, I'm starting to connect the dots.
So, of course, we know that God the Son is Jesus. And Jesus came into the world to fulfill that rescue mission, to take our sin, to take all the disobedience that we have and turning our back on God, to collect it all together, and to pay the price on the cross. And that is the good news in which we gather this morning, that we know that through Jesus we are saved. Isn't that wonderful? It gives us great hope, doesn't it? And not only that are we saved, like, today, but we're saved for an eternity. Forever and ever 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 and ever. I think that's a beautiful thing, to understand that the Trinity is necessary. The Trinity is that part of who God is. It's how we try and understand who He is to us in a relationship. Well, we're going to pray for our young people, and then you guys can go and enjoy your time of Sunday social together, and we'll carry on down here and continue worship. So let's just bow our heads. Thank you, God, that we have young people in the church. We thank you, Father, for the responsibility and for the gift of young people. Father, help us through your wisdom, through your counsel, through your Spirit, to be worthy of the task of teaching our youngsters who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, bless them now as they go and have their time together in Sunday Social. Bless those that are leading that time, Lord, and may you speak your individual message into their hearts this morning as you do ours. In the name of Jesus, amen. So youngsters, you may, young people, you may go on to your Sunday Social. The rest of us, we're going to stand and sing a hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Let's stand and sing together. Team's going to come and share a time of prayer with us this morning.
There we are. Good morning, everyone. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the unity and maturity in the body of Christ. And it reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One God, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So let's take some time to come into the presence of the Holy Spirit. Get comfortable. Close your eyes if it helps. Even open your hands. Be ready to receive what the Holy Spirit has for you today. The Holy Spirit is right here in Desborough Baptist Church, waiting to be invited into each of our hearts, waiting to get to know each one of us personally. Oh God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in whose name we are baptized and into whose fellowship we have been received, we praise your righteous and holy name. We cling in faith to you, the only God. We praise you, dear Father, for having loved us and sent your Son to die for our sins. Forgive us as we ask for your forgiveness. We also offer up our sin right now. Father, as you walk alongside those who are suffering because of this world, may they know your peace. Teach us to be peacemakers, and where there is chaos, may your love be felt. Hear our prayers right now as we lay before you those on our hearts. We praise you, dear Jesus, for having redeemed us from our sins by sacrificing yourself for us. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for having sanctified us, for you gave us faith and through faith cleansed us from sin. We are a fellowship of believers created by your hand to extend your love and grace to the world around us. Each week we hear your scriptures together, and we learn to help each other walk in your ways. Strengthen us as we go out into our families and communities and share what we have been learning. Help us to understand clearly what it is you want with each one of us. Place people in our paths so that we can do what you want us to do, whether we walk with them, whether we pray for them, whether we are just still with them, Lord. You have given us everything we need to walk in your ways and to be generous with you. You have given us money, you have in our banks, our homes, our cars, our relationships, and you have even given yourself. O triune God, graciously enable us always to believe and obey and to worship and to confess to you daily. You are Creator, Redeemer, and sanctified, one God, eternal and all glorious forever. Amen.
So, thanks, Maxine. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Mark's Gospel. Excuse me. Right, sorry. It comes from Mark's Gospel, It's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. You'll probably be familiar with this passage as well. It's Jesus' baptism. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I'm sending a new messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. He is a voice, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." The messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater than I am, not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the River Jordan. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And may the Lord add his blessing to his reading this morning. And we're going to unpack the Trinity and look at that as it's described here in this passage in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to sing another hymn. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Please be seated, everyone. So, Nick sent me this title, Three in One Does Go. That's the theme for this morning, the Trinity, Three in One Does Go. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unified divine mystery. Holy Trinity, of course, is one of those, it's a central doctrine of Christianity, basically the belief in one God who exists as three distinct persons. Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. This mystery, which, as the little film earlier said, makes your head hurt when you try and think about it too much, we try to reason with it, it is a foundation, if you like, to the understanding of the very nature of who God is. And in particular, who God is in his relationship with humanity, us. So let us delve into the scriptures this morning and explore this divine truth. To begin with, of course, we have God the Father. The Bible introduces God as the creator and father of all things. Genesis 1:1 declares, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the verse, this verse affirms that God has sovereignty over all he has created. He owns the earth and all of creation because he made it. It's all there. It exists because God created it. As Father, God is also portrayed as a tender and a caring Father. Psalm 103 tells us, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's an analogy. We understand that good fathers love their children, take care of their families, and this is a way in which the psalmist draws the comparison to help us understand the caring and compassionate nature of God the Father. Now, many might question at times if God, does God really care? You know, look out in the world, see all the chaos, see bombs being dropped on people, see hospitals full of suffering people, see terrible starvation and hunger going on. Does God really care about us? Well, the answer to that is yes, he does. He cares enough about us to demonstrate his love to us, but then stand back and say, do you love me? And not take away your right to love God or to reject God. Can't force someone to love you, can you? And God does not seek to force us to love him. Instead, he demonstrates his love. He demonstrates how much he cares for us and steps back and gives us the opportunity to choose love and to love in return. John's first letter tells us something a little deeper about the nature of God and his motivation. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. God is love. Do we trust God's love? Do you really trust God's love? It's actually an awful lot more complicated to do than it is to simply say it. Simple phrase. God is love. But it really helps us to realize that the very nature of God is in fact love. God cannot, therefore, be unloving. He does not act out of malice or hatred. He does not love like you and I do. How do we love? Well, we love with terms and conditions, don't we? That's the brokenness of human love. God's love, therefore, is greater, far beyond human love, far beyond our understanding of love, because God's love is perfect. Here's one of the wonders of the Bible I absolutely love. Yeah? You cannot do anything to affect the fact that God loves you. You can't destroy it. You cannot build it up. You cannot make it greater. You cannot make it less. You can't do that. God loves you. And he's waiting for you. Perhaps many here this morning have already found God's love and are living in God's love. But maybe one or two have not yet found true peace in knowing God's love. I invite you to think carefully about handing over your life to Jesus and experiencing and finding and living in God's love. God's fatherly nature is further emphasized by Jesus in Matthew 6:9, when he teaches his disciples to pray, beginning with, "Our Father, who art in heaven." This prayer not only acknowledges God as Father, but establishes a personal and intimate type of relationship between humanity and the divine. In our passage this morning, we see a profound Father speaking from heaven after Jesus' baptism. What does it say in the passage we read this morning? The Father says, "And a voice from the heavens said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.'" God declares the authenticity of his own Son. Just in case we were unsure who Jesus was, God has told us in a voice from the heaven, "You are my Son." It's pretty clear then, isn't it? From Jesus' baptism, God is declaring, "Jesus, you are my Son." You know, it always wonders to me, because in this moment, we read Mark's Gospel, but if you read Luke or you read the other scriptures, there is a suggestion there that there are Pharisees and teachers of the law who are there at Jesus' baptism. Yeah, so do they not hear this? What's the matter with them? Do they not hear the voice of God say, "This is my Son," and yet still somehow they manage to walk on and say, "No, we refuse to accept that Jesus is the Messiah, as prophesied in the Old Testament scripture. No, we're not listening." You know, I'm one to say that there are none so deaf as those that want to be. And still today, despite the fact that God is present in the world, revealing himself, demonstrating his love, many choose to be blind and deaf to that message. And then we have the Son. Doctrine of the Trinity finds its clearest revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John begins by affirming the divinity of Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Clearly then, John has realized that there are many of his own who simply refuse to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, and so he decides he will start his Gospel with the most obvious statement of all: Jesus is God, and always has been. John then explains it later in one of his letters. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In his Gospel, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He's referring or signifying the incarnation of God as Jesus. Jesus repeatedly speaks of his unity with the Father. Who is Jesus? Have we got three gods? No, we have one God in three persons. John 10:30, he declares, "I and the Father are one." This unity is not merely symbolic, but reflects the shared essence and purpose of the Father and the Son. Furthermore, Jesus is the means through which humanity is going to be reconciled back to God. I've said from this pulpit many times a phrase: God will have no communion with sin. Sin separates us from God. The answer to that separation would be for God to send his Son into the world to make a reconciliation between a sinful people and a perfect God. Romans 5:8 demonstrates this particular truth. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To take that sin away. And we know that God sending his Son into the world is an act of love. How can it be anything else? God is love. And that Jesus is one with his Father, and therefore Jesus is also love. And we move on to the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, no greater, no less, but the third person of the Trinity here is the active presence of God in the world. In today's scripture passage, we have the Spirit descended like a dove resting upon Jesus. We have a picture of the Holy Trinity, the three in one God. Not three gods, not three parts of God. We have one God. All three beings, persons, completely God. All three are love. And all three love you. Do you know the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It is a goodness that chases after us. It wants your heart. It wants you to be set free from sin, from misery, from the consequences of sin that drag us down, that make us feel guilty, that depresses us and creates anxiety and fear when we look out into the world and we see chaos. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to make sense of it. Sometimes I feel so small. I feel that anything that I could do to change the world, no, it's a waste of time. I just sometimes feel like curling up in a ball because it just feels too big for me. And yet Jesus comes and says, hey, I want to set you free from the prison of sin. Sin is like the walls of a prison cell. It boxes you into a space. It tears you down mentally. It destroys your ability to function. The Father's heart weeps for us when we are in that prison cell of sin. For he loved the world so much. He said, no, I'm not leaving you like that. I can't do it. I can't bear it. And he sent his Son into the world to pick us up, to lift us up. But it didn't just leave us with Jesus dying on a cross. You see, Jesus promised his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit in John 14:16. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. You know him though, because he lives with you now and will be in you later. Jesus' death on a cross tore the curtain in two and made the presence of the Spirit available, that all those who choose to follow Jesus go through the waters of baptism and receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit, therefore, has a purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to live according to God's will. Acts 2 describes that dramatic arrival of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost when the disciples, of course, they're filled with its power and they begin to speak boldly God's word and they bear witness to Jesus. It says, suddenly there was a sound from the heavens like the roaring mighty windstorm, filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus had a purpose of love to bring about the salvation of the world from sin, so too the Holy Spirit has a purpose of love to enable people to break free from their own sinful nature and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, speaking about the role of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." What a beautiful image this is for a minute, yeah? You imagine, you know, you're living that your life, you're going through all the difficulties, whether it's in your job or whether it's with your health or whatever it is. And sometimes we've got to make decisions, and sometimes I'm left. I'm like, oh no, I don't know what to do. I simply don't know where to go with this. At this point, I know that the only place that I can go with this kind of decision, like, shall I take this job or not? In fact, our daughter rang us up the other week, at the middle of the week, and she'd had a really good interview for a new job. I mean, she's got a good job. She had a really interview for another job. It's a slight career change, and she was talking to us about it, and she just absolutely didn't know what to do with it. And in the end, all we could say to her is, you simply have to take it to the Lord in prayer and let the Spirit guide you. What a wonderful gift that is, isn't it? To be able to be guided by the Spirit. No, that doesn't give you a get-out-jail-free card to say, well, that was a terrible, terrible decision I made. Oh, well, I didn't make it. It was you, God. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. But we know that plans that God makes for us are plans that prosper us, and they do us good. They don't ever do us harm. So we have this wonderful advocate who can help us life decisions, whatever they are. And I just think that's absolutely fantastic. Because sometimes, some of the decisions I've made on my own have been really, really rubbish. Who can say here they've never made a bad decision? Oh, you're all perfect, are you? Of course not. We all make really rubbish decisions sometimes, don't we? But we have an advocate who we can turn to. An advocate who can guide us and bring us the mind of Christ. I have a wonderful, wonderful passage in Scripture. What is the mind of Christ? Love is the mind of Christ. You know, we lack the understanding and the power to put that love into action in our daily lives. The Spirit is a source of understanding, that love and empowerment, and that's the love and empowerment that we need. Some of you may remember a few weeks ago, when I stood up here and I was talking about the sevenfold ministries of the Spirit. Any of you remember them? Oh, come on. Anybody remember any of the sevenfold ministries of the Spirit? It's a tough question, I'll give you that. What does the Spirit bring us? Well, let me remind you. So the seven were: the Spirit will rest on him. That's the declaration of the Messiah, the anointment of Jesus in his baptism. Wisdom, Spirit of wisdom, yeah? We'll do with a bit more wisdom. Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, that is comforting us when we need it. Spirit of strength to give us the boldness to be able to proclaim God's name. Spirit of knowledge, we could all do with a bit more biblical knowledge, couldn't we? And Spirit, the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit helps us and keeps our feet grounded about who we are in relation to God's greatness and his holiness. Not so that we should run away and hide under a rock, but that we should praise and worship him and understand God for who he really is. The Spirit also provides gifts, the Bible tells us. As Paul writes in his letter to the Galatian church, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We've taken them down, haven't we? We went through them at the end of last year. Do we remember them all? If it's love, joy, peace, what else comes next? Patience, yes. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Fruits of the Spirit. This is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, purposefully transforming us and gifting us that we transform into the likeness of Christ. Though the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct, they are perfectly unified in essence, will, and purpose. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 encapsulates this idea of the Trinity. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This verse emphasizes the equality and interconnectedness. I'm going to put an image up there which tries to help you understand that. There is no one, the Father's not greater than the Son's not greater than the Spirit, and vice versa. There is equality there. Helps us to understand and emphasize the interconnectedness of the three persons within the Godhead. Paul further expounds that concept in 2 Corinthians, offering a benediction that highlights the unified role, the one that we read together this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So the doctrine of the Trinity is not just some piece of theology that you have to go to college and study. It's a sort of a dynamic reality that shapes the life of every believer. Through the Father, believers experience God's providence. He provides for us. He cares for us. Through the Son, we are redeemed and we are reconciled back to God because our sinfulness is taken away from Him. And through the Spirit, we are now empowered, comforted, guided, and transformed. One of the most vivid depictions of the Trinity and its unity in action is found in Jesus' baptism, this passage we've read this morning. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." We have this wonderful image. I can picture it in my mind of the Trinity. In this moment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed together, working together, perfect harmony together, with the purpose of perfect love. While the concept of the Trinity can be really difficult and challenging for us sometimes to grasp. Yeah, sure, it's not easy. It remains an essential part of the Christian faith. We're finite beings. We will all die. And I don't think humanity will ever really be able to comprehend the infinite nature of God until that day, when we stand before the throne of God and we worship Him. And my prayer and hope for you is that on that day you will know the Lord Jesus Christ and He will welcome you in. The Trinity invites believers into a deeper relationship with the true divine God. One who is marked by awe and wonder. You've only got to look through a telescope or go online and see the wonderful pictures that come back from like the Hubble telescope and it's the James Webb one now, isn't it, that's poking its way even deeper into the universe. And of course, I love what's happening with the James. Every time they take new pictures, it's confounding scientists because it's telling them things that just shouldn't be there. And Christians rejoice because it's telling them, yeah, we know why it's there. The Trinity is the cornerstone of Christian theology. Highlights the unity and diversity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through Scripture, believers are offered insights into this divine mystery, which reveals God's nature and His unwavering commitment to humanity. May the understanding of the Trinity inspire us and deepen our faith today. Draw us closer to the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Comforter. Amen. And we're going to stand and we've sang hymns today, one some about the Trinity, some about the Father, some about Jesus. We're going to finish with a song, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. Let's stand and sing together. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us, bring us your mind so that we might follow you. Help us to be ambassadors of your gospel, to be witnesses to all that you've done in our lives as we leave this place and go about our weekly lives, Lord. May we carry with you your purpose and your desire, your love for the world, and may others see that through all we do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week, folks.